Either in the Word of God, in the New Testament, in the Gospel according to St. Mark, we begin to read in chapter 4 at verse 35. In the New Testament, the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 35. And those of you who were here last Sunday morning will remember that we read and studied the first story in chapter 5. So what we are doing this morning is reading the last story in chapter 4. We skip over the beginning of chapter 5, and then we read the next two stories. Mark chapter 4 at verse 35. On that day when evening had come, Jesus said to the disciples, "Let us go across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with them. And a great storm of wind arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care if we perish?" And Jesus awoke and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And Jesus said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you no faith?" And they were filled with awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even wind and sea obey him?" And then we have the story of the storm in the life of the wild man of Gadara. And we take up the story at verse 21 of chapter 5. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then there came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and besought him, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And Jesus went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman in the crowd, a woman who had a flow of blood hemorrhaging for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had in doctor's fees and was no better but rather grew worse. She heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If I touch even his garment or the hem of his garment, I shall be made well." And immediately the hemorrhage ceased, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone forth from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing round you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had been done to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter," and that word is a very tender word in the original, "daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But ignoring what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, he saw a tumult and people weeping and wailing loudly. These were the professional mourners who were paid to wail. And when Jesus had entered the house, he said to them, "Why do you make a tumult and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumai, which means, little girl, or wee lass, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and walked. She was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And Jesus strictly charged them that no one should know this. And he told them to give her something to eat. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to these fascinating stories that we read earlier in the service. Last Sunday morning we began a new series of studies that we've entitled Encounters with Jesus. And for a number of Sunday mornings we're going to be reading the stories of meetings between Jesus and a variety of different people. We studied the story in Mark chapter 5 about the wild man of Gadara last Sunday morning, and how that wild, disturbed life was brought to peace and calm and hope by Jesus Christ. And it seemed natural to go on from that story to the story of the woman with the issue of blood and the story of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. These two stories that are very closely intertwined. The whole of the passages I indicated from chapter 4, verse 35, right down to the end of chapter 5, is a unit. And the key theme is the theme of storm being calmed. We read the story of the calming of the storm on the Sea of Galilee. How Jesus Christ, the Son of God, by whom the worlds were created, spoke to the wind and to the waves and rebuked them. And there was a great calm. And Jesus said to his disciples, have you no faith? Do you not trust me? A story that is teaching us to trust not only the power of Jesus Christ, but the care. Did you notice that the disciples in the middle of the storm really said a preposterous thing to Jesus? Do you not care that we are all going to drown? Oh, you say, you can't say that about Jesus. Of course he cares. Yes, but in the middle of the storm, the disciples forgot. But when he spoke, there was a great calm. And the story goes on then in the beginning of chapter 5 to the wild man of Gadara. This man whose life was gripped, totally gripped, by the powers of evil to such a point that his personality as well as his life was disintegrating and devalued. And he was restored by Jesus. And in the 15th verse of that chapter, which we didn't, when the people came out from the township and they saw the demoniac, the man who had been held in the grip of the devil, sitting there clothed and in his right mind, you have exactly the same as you had in the Sea of Galilee. There was a great calm. This fellow had never been calm in his life before. He was all that we mean by a tearaway. He was a trouble. He was a disaster. The whole community agreed that he was a disaster. The only person who disagreed was Jesus. And Jesus Christ, by his own word of power, brought his peace to that troubled man's life. And we were rather shocked in a sense last Sunday morning when we read the verse 17 of chapter 5. When the people saw the transformation of this man's life, and when they saw what Jesus Christ could do, they begged him to depart. they said, please go away. But when we read on in chapter 5 and verse 23, we find Jairus saying, come. They said, please go away. Jairus said, please come. And so we've got the story of Jairus and the woman. We've already had the story of the wild man and of the disciples. And all these stories of encounters with Jesus reveal to us a great deal of variety in the methods of Jesus, how he deals with different people. In the story of the disciples and the storm on the Sea of Galilee, there was Jesus lying sound asleep in the stern of the boat, to all intents and purposes, quite indifferent to the fear and the panic of his disciples. And the disciples were allowed to be frightened in order that they might learn that their fears weren't necessary. And fear is never necessary if Jesus is there. Of course, if Jesus is not there in your life, then you better be frightened, because there's all sorts of other things in your life, and they could turn you upside down and destroy you. But if Jesus is there, even if he seems to be delaying to solve your problems, there's no need for fear. In the story of the wild man of Gadara, Jesus took the initiative. He crossed the sea to the man. He didn't wait for the man to come to him. And right from the start of that story, Jesus took charge. And when that tearaway came running up to Jesus, this man about whom nobody would say a good word, with wonderful kindness, Jesus looked right into the fellow's face and said, what's your name, chap? And I think for the first time, for longer than he could remember, that wild man realized that somebody cared about him. When Jesus said, what's your name, fella? That man knew that he had met somebody who didn't devalue him and didn't despair of him. When we come to the story of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, we read in verse 23 that Jairus said, come, and verse 24 says, and Jesus went with him. You see, Jesus was walking along with the crowd of folk, and Jairus came and spoke to him. And when it says Jesus went with him, it almost literally means that Jesus fell into step with him. Have you ever met somebody unexpected in Sauchie Hall Street, and they've spoken to you, and you're moving and they're moving, and you know, you've done that wee quick shuffle, changing your step, and you're into step, and you're walking along the road with him? Now that's exactly what Jesus did to Jairus. In an instant, there was a positive response, and Jesus said, right, let's go. And then Jesus delayed, because he was interrupted with the story of the woman with the issue of blood. And the delay was quite significant, so much so that there came messengers from Jairus' house saying, don't bother Jesus anymore. The worst has happened. Your daughter has died. And when we pause to consider Jesus' dealings with the woman, at first, you know, it's almost as if he was a bit unkind. I think he embarrassed her. He frightened her by drawing her out into the open in front of a whole crowd of people, so that everybody knew what she had done and why she had done it. Now, why is there such a variety in the methods that Jesus uses to deal with people? I think it is very obvious that Jesus' concern was not just to change the circumstances of people's lives. Jesus' concern was not just to remove the things from people's lives that were making them worried and upset. He wanted to bring these individuals to the place and to the point of personal faith. You see it right through the stories in chapter 4, verse 40. Have you no faith? Do you not think that you could trust me, even when circumstances are adverse? Are you only going to trust me when everything's going well? And maybe that's the word to some of you here this morning. I don't know what your circumstances are. But it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself who says, can you not trust me? Have you no faith? When we come to chapter 5 at verse 19, when the wild man whose life had been changed wanted to go with Jesus, Jesus said, no, don't come with me. You go back to your own hometown and show by the change in your life what Jesus Christ can do for you. He was saying to the man, away, go back home. You don't need my physical presence. You can trust me to be with you even though you don't see me. Do you really believe, put it as simply as possible, do you really believe that Jesus is here? Do you really believe when you go home and you're sitting at table in your own home that Jesus is there? Have you no faith? Do you not believe? Can you not trust him? When we come down to chapter 5 at verse 36, you know, the messengers had come, your daughter is dead, why trouble the teacher anymore? But ignoring what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. In that moment, when as it were the worst possible news came to Jairus, Jesus said to Jairus, trust me. Trust me, Jairus, and believe that my ways are not mistaken. Jairus was human like the rest of us. Could he not have said to the woman, oh, just hold on, lady, just give me time to go to Jairus' house, I'll be right back, and I'll speak to you then. But he didn't. Jairus had to face this delay. A delay that he didn't understand. A delay that gripped his heart. And Jesus looked right into his face and said, now Jairus, trust me. The way I do things is always right. And in verse 34 of chapter 5, having drawn the woman out into the open, he said to her, Your faith, dear lady, is not very strong, it's not very sure, it's not very clear. You know all this about, if I only touch the hem of his garment. You say, Mr. Lewis, that sounds a wee bit superstitious. Well, it wasn't clear faith. It wasn't instructed faith. In a sense, it was desperate faith. But Jesus said to her, you've begun to trust me. Your faith has made you whole. And all these stories do show to us the power of God in Jesus Christ. But they demonstrate, as we go through the Gospels, the fact that the power of God in Jesus Christ does not necessarily lead to faith. nor does knowledge of the Bible necessarily lead to faith, nor does regular church going necessarily lead to faith. I turn back in my Bible to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11 at verse 20, and I read, "Then Jesus began to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, but you haven't. And you, Capernaum," and Capernaum was Jesus' own home village, "you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom," even a place as bad as that, "that place would have repented, but you didn't. The mighty works do not necessarily lead to faith. And this is why when we come to church, it's important that we take it all seriously. Because again, I turned over in my Bible in the New Testament to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2, and I read it, verse 1. Listen to this. "Therefore we must pay the closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." Wonder how many people there are in church this morning who in their earlier years heard a lot about the stories of Jesus, and then over the years just drifted away from it. "For if the message declared by angels was valid, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" And I turn to Hebrews chapter 3 at verse 7. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today when you hear God's voice, when you hear the minister saying all this about Jesus Christ and his power unto salvation and the power to give you life and everlasting hope, oh, make sure that you take it seriously and that you learn to put your faith in Jesus Christ." And I went on to Hebrews chapter 4 at the beginning, and I read, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest remains, let us fear lest any of you be judged to have failed to reach it. For the good news," that is these stories about Jesus, "came to us just as to them. But the message which they heard did not benefit them, because it did not meet with faith in those who heard it." So as I speak to you in these Sunday mornings about these encounters with Jesus, and as you and I learn together about what Jesus Christ can do, how he can bring forgiveness, how he can break the power of sin in our lives, how he can deliver us from evil, how he can take us in our brokenness of life and put us together again. Oh, it's like Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again, but Jesus can. I've said to you before, I say it again, there was a time when my life was all bits and pieces, and I'd been going to church since I was 3 or 4 years of age. And it was only when I began to be taught by those who knew what it was to have faith in Jesus that I began to realize that what Jesus had done for the disciples in the Sea of Galilee in their fear, in the wild man in his broken life, in Jairus in his family disaster, and in the poor woman in her years of broken health, and a great many other things, that this Jesus could do this for me. And he began to put my life and my personality together again. When we turn to these two stories we have this morning, we must hurry. We've got to recognize that both with Jairus and the woman, it was sheer desperation that brought them to Jesus. Now think of that. They hadn't really been interested in Jesus. until they reached the point of desperation. And when they eventually came to Jesus, and the stories make it plain that both of them put their trust in Jesus in a personal way, that didn't mean that they had arrived at perfect faith. They had begun to learn to trust, to have faith in God. And learning that faith is really the business of a lifetime. Let's be quite clear. When we come to Jesus and put our trust in Him, we are saved. We are forgiven. Our sins are blotted out. We are justified. We are put right with God. We are born again. We are given new life. We are Christians. And nothing can undo that, because it is God who declares that He has accepted us for Jesus' sake. Ah, yes, people say, Mr. Luke, but you're still an awful sinner. Yes, I agree. But if God has said He has accepted me for Jesus' sake, then nobody can make God change His mind. And I'm mightily glad. But then you see, having first come and put our trust in Jesus, we go on with Jesus, learning and learning and learning and learning, so that our faith deepens and becomes more secure. So look at the story of the woman. And we take her story first, even though Jesus was already committed to Jairus. Her life, 12 years of successive disappointments. We can only think in passing of the shock to that woman of the first serious hemorrhage. And it went on and on and on, year after year, for 12 years. Making pretty sure, I should imagine, that that woman suffered from permanent ill health. And with that kind of hemorrhaging, she must have been a woman who knew a great deal about debility. She would never have any energy. You can wonder what her friends said about her. Friends can be very cruel. Especially if your problems are such that you seem to be a problem to your friends. They can be very cruel. How old was this woman? I don't know. Was she married? I don't know. Maybe according to Jewish law, her particular illness disqualified her from marriage. I don't know. Did she ever pray? I don't know. Did she earlier on in her life pray? But this 12 years of misery, did that quench her prayers? Had she stopped going to the synagogue? Yes, she had. Because according to Jewish law, she was disqualified from going to the Jewish synagogue. And you can imagine how bitter she was. Just as some people are bitter at church and bitter at God. There's a poor lady who's so bitter that she won't even accept one of the boxes of groceries at Christmas time. Because way back, I think it was in 1957, the minister didn't visit her when her husband died. Despite the fact that nobody had told the minister that her husband had died. And all these years, her bitterness has remained. Can you imagine this particular woman in our story being bitter at the synagogue, bitter at the church, bitter at God? When you read her story carefully, you see that at one time she had been rich, but she had spent all her money on private medical treatment. It's interesting that in St. Luke's Gospel, there's no mention of her having spent all her money on doctors, because you see, Luke was a doctor. And the doctor, Luke, wouldn't record that bit of the story. She had been rich. She had spent everything on medical treatment. She was no better. Now she was poor. She was lonely. She was friendless. I'm quite sure she was a woman who was difficult to get on with. But we're told in verse 27 that she had heard reports about Jesus. Now, where did she hear these reports? I don't know. Maybe standing at the checkout at the supermarket, she overheard somebody speaking about it being in church on Sunday, and the sermon was about Jesus, and a story about Jesus who did this, and Jesus had done that. I don't know where she... Oh, you can hear the gospel in all sorts of strange places. Where she had heard, I don't know. How she had heard, I don't know. Well, you say, if she had heard about Jesus, why had she not come sooner? Possibly because she was afraid of rejection. Maybe as I was trying to get through to the children, maybe this was a woman who said, Oh, why should he bother with the likes of me? Nobody else does. I remember years ago, a woman no longer young, who'd lost her husband drowned at sea in the war and lost her two babies, the hands of the Japs. I remember her on one occasion with tears running down her cheeks saying, Mr. Philip, I didn't want to ask help, not even from God. She had got round to asking help from me. And I was so glad, because I could tell her of a Jesus who understood and cared. Now at the last resort, this woman had made up her mind. She was going to Jesus. And she got through the crowd. As I've said before, maybe she was so thin with her illness that her elbows were like sharp spikes. That can be very handy if you want to get through a crowd. And she got through the crowd. When you really want to get to Jesus, nothing will keep you back. And she got there. And she said to herself, if I can only touch the hem of his garment. Oh, you say, that wasn't real faith, was it? Was it mixed with superstition? Was it mixed with desperation? Why did she not come openly to Jesus the way that Jairus had done? Well, I don't know, but what I do know is that the moment that poor woman's hand touched the hem of his garment, Jesus was aware of it. And he responded to that feeble act of faith. And in that instant, the woman was healed by the power of God. And she could have gone away healed in body, but perhaps still bitter and rejected by people. Or at the best, she could have gone away to be a secret disciple. But then you see, if that had happened, she would have missed out on something that I'm sure she remembered for the rest of her days. If Jesus hadn't drawn her out into the open, she would never have seen the look on Jesus' face. A look that left no doubt at all that he cared and he valued her. And if Jesus hadn't drawn her out into the open, she would never have heard the sheer grace of his words when he said, daughter, oh dear lady. He didn't say, oh, you poor thing. She felt she was a poor thing. Oh, there's such reinstatement of dignity in that word. Daughter, go in peace. Your faith has made you whole. He gave her back not only her health, but her dignity. And he did so in the company of other people who would never again despise her. And I think Jesus said, go your way, daughter, and never hesitate again to come to me. Oh, I like Jesus. I've only a few minutes to tell about Jairus. Well, there's 12 years in his life as well. His only daughter was 12. There have been 12 years of family happiness. Oh, what a happy family. In a sense, not a cloud in the sky until this. And his daughter was dying. He was a ruler of the synagogue, and therefore he was religious. He was the kind of man who gave God his place, at least formally. He knew about Jesus. He knew about Jesus' words. He knew about Jesus' works. I think Jairus may have admired Jesus. I think in his heart of hearts, Jairus might have been drawn to Jesus, eager to hear more about Jesus. Oh, but you see, rulers of the synagogue didn't go to Jesus. It wasn't the done thing. That's why some men don't come to church. They think it's not the done thing for men to come to church. Rulers of the synagogue didn't go to Jesus. The rulers of the synagogue didn't approve of Jesus. Oh yes, there's a bit in Jairus that wanted to go to Jesus, but then you see, well, there were his colleagues, his business colleagues, there was his position, there was his reputation, there was the possibility of promotion. Perhaps it's even possible that his wife kept him back from going to Jesus. Maybe Jairus' wife didn't want their daughter to be too religious, especially with these evangelistic disciples. And then the happy world of Jairus' home collapsed. And he went to Jesus. At our ministers' conference on one occasion, a minister stood up in the discussion and said, I was going on so busy that I wouldn't listen to God. So he cawed the feet from me. And I lay in hospital for weeks. And God said, now, will you listen? And he said, I began to listen. He was an honest man, that minister. Jairus' happy world collapsed. And he went to Jesus. Openly, reverently, earnestly, humbly, publicly. Think of all the scribes and the Pharisees and the crowd. Can you say, look at him, it's Jairus. What does he think he's doing? And there was Jesus down on his knees, at the feet of Jesus, saying, will you come? And Jesus went. No, I'm glad the story makes it plain. Jesus fell into step with not a moment's hesitation. Jesus didn't say, aye, Jairus, you've come now. Jairus didn't say, what makes the like of you come to me? No, that's not Jesus. A man with a hungry, unhappy heart came to Jesus. And Jesus fell into step with him and went. And I can imagine, as soon as they began to walk together, I can imagine the relief in Jairus' mind. Oh, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. And maybe already Jairus was planning, next week we'll have a party and we'll invite all her friends to the party. And then Jesus stopped. And when Jairus looked round, well, Jairus would know the woman. Jairus may very well have been the ruler of the synagogue who said to the woman, I'm sorry, but according to the strict letter of the law, you're not allowed to come to the synagogue. And you can imagine Jairus think, well, why does he stop with her? And compared to his daughter, this woman didn't count. And you can imagine Jairus being baffled and disappointed and anxious. And then verse 35, it's too late. Your little girl's died. And Jesus said, Jairus, trust me. No doubt it was a struggle, but Jairus trusted and went on with Jesus. Think of the arrival at the home. Think of the wife maybe at the door with a tear-stained face and a look of rebuke. Where have you been? Why didn't you come sooner? Or maybe she even said to her husband, I told you it was no use going to Jesus. And the official mourners were there. And when Jesus said it's going to be all right, they laughed him to scorn. And their laughter, I believe, was an assault on Jairus' faith. And I believe again, Jesus just looked at Jairus as if, Jairus, trust me. And he said, right, you lot, out. People who mock never see what Jesus can do. Then there's the miracle. Come on, my wee lamb. It's time to get up. Oh, I wish I could have been there. And he took her hand and lifted her up. And when that lass opened her eyes, the first thing that she saw was her father and her mother with Jesus. And that's the best gift that any parent can give to a child. That the child should see the father and the mother standing there with Jesus. And they knew that all that they had, life itself with all its joys and all its hopes, all of it was theirs because they had trusted Jesus. There was the wild man, or there was the storm of fear. There was the storm of evil in the young man's life. There was the storm of disappointment to the woman. And there was this storm even of death with Jairus and his wife. But in each case, they put their trust in Jesus. Oh, I'm looking forward to the closing hymn. I'm sorry we've taken so long to get to it. I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus. And if none of you want to sing this hymn, I'll sing it myself. Hymn number 695. I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus, trusting only thee, trusting thee for full salvation, great and free. Hymn number 695.